pastor, author, and Bible teacher Alan Wright.
Don't be wise in your own sight. That's a connection, therefore, between thinking that you see everything perfectly clearly and judging others. It's the nature, really, of almost all tragedy in literature. It's where there's a misunderstanding because someone thinks they know more than they do.
That's Pastor Alan Wright. Welcome to another message of good news that will help you see your life in a whole new light. I'm Daniel Britt, excited for you to hear the teaching today in this series called Peacemakers, as presented at Renolda Church in North Carolina. If you're not able to stay with us throughout the entire program, I want to make sure you know how to get our special resource right now. It can be yours for your donation this month to Alan Wright Ministries. As you listen to today's message, go deeper as we send you today's special offer. Contact us at PastorAlan.org or call 877-544-4860. That's 877-544-4860. More on that later in the program. But now, let's get started with today's teaching. Here is Alan Wright.
Are you ready for some good news?
Yes, sir.
By the grace of God, by the presence of the Holy Spirit, you can be as Jesus. You can be a peacemaker in this world, building bridges and calming strife rather than adding to it, and all the while remaining pure and true. That's what we're learning about these days. In the 18th century, there were two great revival preachers, John Wesley and George Whitefield, who were used of God mightily, both of them. And revival everywhere they preached, throngs of people, and yet they had a different theology. Wesley was what we call Arminian, and Whitefield was what we call Reformed. And Wesley thought that George Whitefield's proclamation of predestination, he called it a monstrous doctrine. Whitefield and Wesley were friends, but they had parted theologically. On one instance, Wesley had invited Whitefield to come back and preach in Wesley's church, and knowing that they had this big disagreement about the doctrine of predestination, and Whitefield came in and just hammered on the doctrine the whole time he preached. At another occasion, Wesley sent an anti-predestination pamphlet into America and all the places where Whitefield was preaching. They were at odds all the time. And at one point, one of Wesley's followers came to him and said, Mr. Wesley said, we surely will not see Mr. Whitefield in heaven, will we? And Wesley responded, you're right, I think we shall not see him, for he will be too close to the throne of glory, and we'll be too far away to even get a glimpse of him. And Whitefield, in the year of his death, sent notes of affection to Wesley and his brother Charles, and had John Wesley preach at his funeral. Why can't we talk like that anymore? In this strife-filled world. In 1960, 10% of political ads were negative. By 2012, only 14% were positive. That's a big change. We're learning something about the roots of this polarization that we're in, and part of it is what sociologists call geographical sorting. It means that Americans today are living in politically like-minded communities. I don't know how it even happened, but people seem to live more only with like-minded neighbors. And it's exemplified by this. In 1976, the number, percentage of people who were living in a county where there had been a landslide victory from the presidential election, meaning by more than 20%. In 1976, only 25% of the people lived in one of those counties. But in 2016, 60% of the people lived in a county where there was basically a landslide. So in other words, we're living and interacting with people who think like us. And sociologists say that's one of the things that's causing greater and greater polarization. We're learning less and less how to disagree with someone and be around someone when we disagree. And it's become so volatile and so hostile. So last week, I started this series, a sort of daunting challenge to even talk about such a thing, but I think it's so important to find out what does the gospel have to say about this, and how can we as Christians be peacemakers in the midst of a culture like this without in some way compromising our truth, our values? What does the Lord have to say? How does the Holy Spirit help us? And last week, we just kind of laid the foundation, starting with, blessed are the peacemakers, Jesus said, for they shall be called the sons of God. There's something about peacemakers that really resemble Father God. And we just laid this out from Jesus' life, though there's no formula, and it's complex. You could say this, that peacemakers like Jesus have a way to disagree without being needlessly disagreeable. God works through the power of agreement, even with people you disagree with. If you can find points of agreement, then something can be built from that. And we saw also, as Jesus' life demonstrates, that peacemakers spend far more of their time and attention pointing towards that which they're for, namely the love of God, Christ, instead of spending most of the time pointing out in others what they see is wrong. There's always something negative you can talk about, and sometimes we absolutely have to. But look at the life of Jesus and see that he spent more of his time talking about what he was for. He could have been against everything. Jesus came into a world to be with people with whom he totally disagreed. And what we also saw is that peacemakers like Jesus, in the end, care not just about being right, but about relationship. And you have to always ask yourself, do I care more now about relationship or just being right? And you could be right like the Pharisees in every little situation and not have relationship. So that's where we started. And this week, I want to kind of dig down deeper into one of the practical texts. This is Paul in his address to the Romans. Now, to really understand Romans 12, if we were to do this right, we would read this morning Romans 1 through 11, and then we'd read Romans 12. Because all of the practical exhortation in Scripture, and here especially, it is always following and flowing out of everything that God has to say to us about the gospel of grace. And so for 11 chapters, Paul has explained how it is that you're saved by grace through faith alone, how no merits of your own whatsoever have contributed to your salvation, and how it is, therefore, that God's love is foreordaining and reliable at every point, even to be able to say that there is nothing that could separate you from the love of God in Jesus Christ. And having shown forth such a love, he comes to Romans chapter 12 to essentially say, now here is how this love will be expressed in your life. And we pick up reading at Romans 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world. I love the rendering that Eugene Peterson gave in the Message. Do not let the world squeeze you into its mold. One of the things I've learned as I've been reading about what sociologists have to say about the dynamics and causes of polarization, but one is clear. The more that we have begun living in very homogeneous communities, and the more we have sort of demonized the other side, the more peer pressure basically there is to adhere to everything that those around you adhere to instead of thinking on your own. Don't be conformed to this world. And don't let a world that through social media, television, and the mean spirit in which people talk, don't let that become your way. You're different. Don't be conformed to this age, literally, the text says. But be transformed, the word is metamorphosis, by the renewal of your mind. Insight, revelation, it changes everything. That by testing you may discern what is the will of God. So that you'll see in a moment, contrasted with thinking that in your mind you see everything just right. No, there's a spiritual discernment that's involved for every peacemaker. Discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect. And then if we just jump forward to verse 14, here is a very practical outworking of love. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And I'm going to focus you in on this idea of living in harmony with one another and how it is that when you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, do what Jesus did, and that is instead of condemning those that are against you, you love them. Instead of judging, you have a place in your heart of love and mercy. How powerful this is for transformation, and how much there's a connection between not being wise in your own sight and not judging others and the release of peace in the world. That's what I want to try to tie together for you this morning.
That's Alan Wright, and we'll have more teaching in a moment from today's important series.
Prayer. As a Christian, you know it's important and you want to make it a priority. But if you're like most, your prayer life can slip so easily into routine, lacking fervor and passion. Maybe you're wondering, what is the key to praying with real power? In Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul has a clear answer. Pray in the Spirit. But what does it mean to pray in the Spirit? Some would say that Paul is referring only to the spiritual gift of a supernatural prayer language. But in Alan Wright's unique series, Praying with Power, Pastor Alan reveals 5 different ways of praying in the Spirit. Discover how praying God's Word is praying in the Spirit. Learn how to listen to the Spirit as you pray. Come to see Jesus as your prayer partner. It's practical, it's powerful. Get Pastor Alan Wright's Praying with Power and discover the power of praying in the Spirit. Change your prayer life and you'll change the world. When you make your gift to Alan Wright Ministries today, we'll send you Pastor Alan's messages in an attractive CD album, on a USB thumb drive, or through digital download as our way of saying thanks for your partnership. This broadcast is only possible because of listener financial support. When you give today, we will send you today's special offer. We are happy to send this to you as our thanks from Alan Wright Ministries. Call us at 877-544-4860. That's 877-544-4860. Or come to our website, pastoralan.org.
Today's teaching now continues. Here once again is Alan Wright.
Let's start with this. You see the theme in the text, bless and do not curse, repay no one evil for evil, never avenge. Over and over in this text, Paul is saying, you cannot be a peacemaker if you are quick to judge others, meaning you condemn them in your heart and you wish them ill. You put yourself into the position of judge and jury, and you issue the verdict, and you say, this is who they are, because you know everything, and then you wish them ill. And if you have that vengeance, I want to repay evil, if that's the way that you're going to address strife in this world, what he's saying is that not only is this very far from the heart of Jesus, but you're just going to add to the strife. Jesus says, judge not that you be not judged. One of the most important and direct things he ever said. I mean, I think we should just pay so much attention when Jesus says something directly about this is something that's going to have a direct impact in the world and in your life. Judge not that you be not judged. Because when you judge, then it increases judgment. It's like sowing. It's just a form of sowing and reaping. And don't be wise in your own sight. That's a connection, therefore, between thinking that you see everything perfectly clearly and judging others. It's the nature, really, of almost all tragedy in literature. It's where there's a misunderstanding because someone thinks they know more than they do, and then they make a judgment from it. Well, I told you last week, my favorite book I read on sabbatical, I think, was Bob Goff's Everybody Always. Great book. I think I'm going to go ahead and tell you the worst book I read on sabbatical also. And I'm sorry to say it, because it's good beach reading for me. Normally, I love it and everything. Worst book of sabbatical, John Grisham's The Reckoning. Now, I'm sorry if you read it and if you liked it. Some people have actually reviewed the book and said they liked it, and I have no idea why. John, what were you thinking? Now, spoiler alert, since I've already alerted you that it's a book you should not read if you want to have any fun on your vacation. But I'm just going to go ahead and spoil the whole book and tell you just how miserable this book was. It was a tragedy. So what happened to Pete Banning's the main character, and somewhere early in the book, Pete, who has returned back from being a war hero, goes into the church and shoots the minister and kills him. Now, you got a bad book right there. You got a bad book. And what happens is he won't tell anybody why he did it, and he won't defend himself. And so he has no defense, doesn't tell anybody why he did it, and he gets the electric chair, and he is executed. So our hero protagonist is killed off in the electric chair halfway through the book. This is a very odd book, because it's over. Our hero's dead. And then the second half of the book, it goes back and chronicles all of his heroism in the Philippines in the war, and tells it all the details of the war. And you're like, well, this is interesting history, but it's just making us like Pete Banning all the more, but he's already dead, killed in an electric chair. And so, but you keep on reading because you want to find out, why did he kill the minister? And there's got to be something redemptive in this. I'm used to the Grisham books, you know, wrapped up in a nice bow at the end. The good guys win, bad guys lose, and a legal thriller. Not so in The Reckoning. Instead, after all this chronicling of the history, we finally find out why, on the last few pages, why he killed the minister. While he was away at war, his wife, who loved him, and everyone else had presumed that he was dead for a year and a half, and then he returned home. And during that period of time, Pete Banning found out that his wife had conceived a child, and he got an investigator and found out that the minister had traveled with her to go to another town where she had an abortion. And so he confronted his wife and asked if and she'd had the affair with the minister, and she said, yes. And so he shot the minister. The wife herself fell into despair and mental illness and lived out most of her days in the novel. She's in a mental institution. And at the end, she kills herself, sitting on her husband's grave. I'm not telling you, this is a bad book. And you're waiting still to find out why was it, did the minister have an affair? And then you find out, No, she actually had an affair with a young African-American man working on the farm, and she was too embarrassed to say that she had done so in an interracial relationship, and so she'd let him believe it was the minister, not thinking he'd kill the minister. And you think at the end, well, everybody's dying like flies here, and at least the children will get the family farm, and they'll live happily ever after. No, they lose the farm in a civil suit for wrongful death, and the book ends. That was a vacation book. Good beach reading, huh? I was in a bookstore, I was standing next to the John Grisham books, and a lady came over and picked it up. I was this close to saying, ma'am, don't do it. Don't do it to yourself, man. Well, there is a part of us that likes reading tragedies. The Greek wrote tragedies in their plays. Shakespeare wrote tragedies. The same thing as like Othello. If you ever read any Shakespeare, Othello loves Desdemona, his wife, but he gets duped into believing that she's been unfaithful to him, and so he smothers her with a pillow. And she never was unfaithful. She loved him dearly. Tragedy. When you think that you know, and then you make a judgment in your heart, and the seed of that is tragedy, and it leads to destruction. And I don't want to talk to you this morning about the big tragedies, though some of us in this room could point to some big tragedies that have been very close to us. You probably know somebody who was a wonderful person and had a tragic flaw in their life, and it took them down. But I want to talk more about just the countless little tragedies, the little things that don't have to happen, where we jump to conclusions because we think we're wise in our own sight. Listen, y'all, things are not always what they seem. And you ever seen these things where something, you go, oh, so that's what it was. And if you jump to a conclusion, it would have been bad. I had a minister friend, Bill Dudley. He and I worked on a conference up at Montreat Conference Center years ago. And one of the things they had to do is our guest speakers would come and stay in the Assembly Inn at Montreat, and we'd like to put flowers in their room and show them hospitality, kind of a greeting, a little basket for them, and so forth. Well, one year, one of our keynote speakers was the then president of Princeton Seminary, Tom Gillespie. And he was only going to be there one day, he and his wife, in the Assembly Inn. The next day, another one of our speakers was coming in, Colleen Townsend Evans, who was a wonderful communicator of the gospel, former actress, and she was going to be coming in. Well, it was Bill's job. He was going and getting the rooms ready, putting a little basket in there, little flowers and everything like that. And so he had the information was that Tom Gillespie and his wife were moving out of the room, and then the next day, then Colleen was coming into that room in the Assembly Inn. So after the day that he assumed that Tom Gillespie and his wife had left, he went and got a master key from the hotel downstairs, and he went and he, about 10 o'clock at night, he went with some flowers and he opened up the door to the room and he went in, and there was Dr. Gillespie and his wife in bed.
It's bad.
And so he just froze, and there he is standing there in the dark with the flowers, and he said, I thought this was Colleen's room. That didn't help at all. There was some splaining to do.
Alan Wright. It's our good news message today, playing your part in harmony. It's in the series titled Peacemakers, and I encourage you to stay with us. Pastor Alan is back joining me in the studio, sharing a parting good news thought for the day in just a moment.
Prayer. As a Christian, you know it's important, and you want to make it a priority. But if you're like most, your prayer life can slip so easily into routine, lacking fervor and passion. Maybe you're wondering, what is the key to praying with real power? In Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul has a clear answer. Pray in the Spirit. But what does it mean to pray in the Spirit? Some would say that Paul is referring only to the spiritual gift of a supernatural prayer language. But in Alan Wright's unique series, Praying with Power, Pastor Alan reveals 5 different ways of praying in the Spirit. Discover how praying God's Word is praying in the Spirit. Learn how to listen to the Spirit as you pray. Come to see Jesus as your prayer partner. It's practical, it's powerful. Get Pastor Alan Wright's Praying with Power and discover the power of praying in the Spirit. Change your prayer life and you'll change the world. When you make your gift to Alan Wright Ministries today, we'll send you Pastor Alan's messages in an attractive CD album, on a USB thumb drive, or through digital download as our way of saying thanks for your partnership. This broadcast is only possible because of listener financial support. When you give today, we will send you today's special offer. We are happy to send this to you as our thanks from Alan Wright Ministries. Call us at 877-544-4860. That's 877-544-4860. Or come to our website, pastoralan.org.
Back here in the studio to share Pastor Alan's parting good news thought for the day. And after listening to a message like this, and we're placing a bookmark here for part 2, how can we move forward in the next couple of days in playing our part in harmony, Alan?
Well, if you just think about what harmony is, right? Two very different sounds, maybe on the piano, or two voices that are singing, very different. But when they harmonize, something even more beautiful comes of it. And I think, Daniel, what's happened in our culture is that people feel like that something that is distinct or different from them is something to be resisted or fought against every time. But sometimes what we can do is bring our own voice, our own character, and our own inclinations, and bring it into it like you would into a symphony. And in so doing, add to the harmony rather than making it, in music, what we call dissonant. Mm-hmm. And so I think that part of that's a choice. Yeah. I think it's part of a choice. And I think that's part of what the Lord's calling Christians to during this season, especially with so much anger, hostility, and polarization. When possible, play your part in harmony.
Today's Good News message is a listener-supported production of Alan Wright Ministries.